We're in Hebrews chapter 11 into verse 12, but the previous verse, by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. This is the only place, as we said in the previous lesson, where it speaks of Sarah's faith. In Genesis, she's doubting all of this, and she's laughing about it when she overhears the angel or the Lord telling Abraham within a year or so she's going to have a baby, and she's 90 years old, and she thought that was rather absurd. But within a few months, her attitude had changed because she starts to believe, and the scripture here tells us this, where the old does not. In verse 12, therefore there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, and many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. From this one man, speaking of Abraham, came a multitude of descendants, is multitudes of stars in heaven and sand grains on the seashores. It's interesting, at any given time, on a clear night in a clear place, you can see at the most about 8,000 stars. And yet we know from telescopes there are billions and billions of them, along with galaxies that have billions of stars. So he's using a good comparison, and the same as sand on seashores. He's using a term not meaning literal, simply meaning as it's such a multitude, so Israel will be. And Israel would eventually have several millions, and over the generations, millions of descendants. And yet Jesus said the children of the kingdom would be cast into outer darkness. There would be very few of these who would be saved or come to the Lord, in comparison even the same as Gentiles as a whole, even though there will be a multitude that come to the Lord over the many generations, compared to all the people who have existed, it's a very small number. Okay? And so in verse 12, he's speaking, and we can sort of quote a little bit Romans 4:19, without becoming weak in faith or wavering, Abraham contemplated his own body. Some translations word it as if he didn't, but it actually means he evaluated his natural state and thought it was as good as dead, but he wasn't looking at his natural state. His faith went beyond this, and he recognized the facts that he and Sarah were way past having children. Sarah probably had been past menopause for 20 or 30 years, at least, most likely, and he was 100 years old. And so he did evaluate this from the natural and seen the natural absurdity, the natural impossibility, but his faith went beyond that, and he believed God. He did not look at the natural impossibilities. Remember, faith looks at things unseen, or does not look at what is seen, but looks at that which is not seen. Yet he did not weaken in his faith or what God had told him. He trusted God's prophecy. He trusted God's promise. And he did this by obeying the commands of what God would tell him to do. This is why James would say faith without works is dead. Many people's faith is merely a positive attitude, a positive thinking, denying other things simply to fix their mind on a mental state. This is not true faith. Many people teach this as being true faith. Without the word of the Lord being given, for faith comes by hearing the word of God, there could be no true faith. Man responds to God's command, his insight, his promises, or his revelation. He responds by obeying what he's told to do. The promises of God were conditional. They were always conditional on the person keeping his side of the covenant. God made a covenant with Abraham, And God basically in that type of covenant was saying, I will if you will. I will do these things, but you will do these things. And that's what he expected. And we find that Abraham always acted immediately and obeyed what he was told to do. Many people try to exercise faith by quoting scripture, standing on scripture, demanding from God, thinking this is boldness when it's nothing but arrogance, denying natural things when they have no real faith. All of this is manipulation from the human nature and some inspired by the devil. The reason it doesn't work for most people and most of the so-called faith and prosperity people, because it's not based on the word of God. Much of the praying, the claiming, the confessing at the root is covetousness, greed, materialism, self-seeking. They're trying to get God to rubber stamp what their lusts are, their desires, their coveting. Because they've not fulfilled the scripture, you never hear the prosperity people ever use the scriptures of being content with such things as you have, speaking in the natural realm. Literally, Jesus said, and Paul, with food and raiment, therewith be content. Those who go beyond that have no guarantee that God will answer their prayers. And many people, as we said, they will do a lot of sacrificing. They will do a lot of tithing and giving. They think they're dealing with a bank, and they expect the interest, and they want a hundredfold, and they manipulate these scriptures to sort of force themselves into believing God wants them to have something that in most cases God is indifferent to. It's of the natural realm, and he's really not that interested in what they're interested in. He's interested in their spiritual holiness. He's interested in them taking up the cross and following the Lord. This is not part of the prosperity and faith teachings, because they teach you're a king's kid and you should live on earth as you're going to live in heaven. And it's nothing but the spirit of covetousness, materialism behind this kind of false faith. And therefore, the faith that the Hebrew writer is talking about, these people obeyed God. And it was God given the promise and the prophecy. It wasn't the individual going their own way and trying to get God to rubber stamp something. So as I've said before, 99% of people's prayers and probably 95% of Christians' prayers are not spiritual, are not based on God's word or commands. It's, if I be good, then God will give me these things. They think they'll deal with God as little children. I've cleaned my room. I've put my clothes away. Now do I get my ice cream? This is not spiritual. It's simply at the root is manipulation. The motive is wrong. They do not have the spirit of Christ motivating them. For the spirit of Christ is not covetous, is not self-seeking. He seeks the will of God and must give up his own will and desires. This is what it means to take up our cross daily. Our wills and desires are not that important, and people need to understand that. But see, they're teaching a false Christianity out there. If I'm good and do this, then God's going to make me healthy, wealthy, and prosperous and elevate me and my ego. Well, it's false Christianity, and therefore in the time we live in, that's why Jesus told us it will be as the days of Noah and Lot, and he asked that question, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? He meant true faith, faith that hears from God, does the will of God, suffers the consequences, sacrifices, takes up the cross, and says, my life is the Lord's now, and I must do his will and exercise faith in his matters, not my own self-seeking matters. But Abraham, he did consider the natural from the natural. But because he was dealing with the Almighty, he had enough insight and enough experience that he believed that what God told him, it was God's business to bring it about. It was not his looking into the natural realm and trying to figure these things out. So faith does not look at things seen, remember. It's a conviction of things not seen. Simply means that when God tells a person he will do something under various conditions, he will keep his word. It's not for the individual to look around at the circumstances and say, I see nothing. It was like Elijah's servant. Some Jewish oral history believed that the servant of Elijah, when he was up on the mountain praying for rain, was Jonah. And it's interesting, they believed that. But he was sent 6 and 7 times to walk to the edge of the cliff and see what he saw. And he kept coming back with, I see nothing, I see nothing. And Elijah prayed until there was a manifestation. And then the last word that the servant said is, oh, I see a little teeny cloud, the size of a man's hand. And we can imagine everything he was saying was a negative response. And what was Elijah's response? See, a grain of mustard seed faith was all was needed. And Elijah prayed until God did something. And he did. And all of a sudden, he sends a message, tell Ahab to flee and get moving with his chariot because there's going to be a great flood. And so all that he needed to see was one speck. And he prayed until that happened. And that's what faith does. So because of past experience, Abraham took God at his word. He thought and said, I don't know how he's going to do it, but that's his business. I cannot measure things by what I see in the natural realm, for God deals in a different realm. So he did not look at the natural impossibilities. He did not weaken in faith in God and in God's promises. Remember, they are connected. They're not separated. So many people trying to quote scriptures and get prayers answered, at the root is they're not really seeking God's will. They're hoping God wants to give them what they want. To them, it don't matter if it's spiritual. They want something, and as little children, if I be good, God should give me this. But see, their whole spirit and motivation is still self-absorbed. They're not taking up the cross daily. They're not remembering their life is not theirs anymore, that they are a love slave, a servant of the Lord, and they are to set their minds and wills on heavenly things and not be dragged down to earthly pursuits, not to put earthly things before spiritual things. And they've not learned how to be content in whatever state they're in. They measure their spiritual state by how much they have, how much money and influence. And this is a sign of a person who is not spiritual and has no spirituality about him. So in verse 13, all of these died in faith, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, without receiving, we should say, the full promises. But having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Abraham looked for a city. He looked for a kingdom that was not of this world. And even though God was going to establish a natural nation, and he knew that was not the final end. So he, by faith and by revelation, he could see God's plan and partially what God was going to do. They saw in part. He did not give them the full plan. Even Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced. See, he was given insight. So he didn't bank everything on the earthly, Israel, and what God was doing. These were just means to an end. And he understood that. He was promised multitudes, millions of offspring would come through him and Sarah. He never lived to see but a few, those grandchildren and great-grandchildren. But he believed it and understood the prophecies to a great degree, and God enlightened him. And therefore, he just got a down payment, we should say, the first fruits. And that was what Elijah got. When Elijah saw the little cloud, or his servant did, he himself didn't even see it. He heard the word, said, oh, I see a cloud. That's all it took. He said, then God will complete the rest. He's beginning to bring about in the natural realm what he has promised. So he said, what, having confessed that they were strangers and exile on the earth. Exile, they were pilgrims. They were foreigners. See, we see this term used in Hebrews quite a bit. To explain to the Hebrew Christians who are being tempted to go back to Judaism that it's because you're suffering in the natural. It's because you're having persecution and conflict, and you've forgotten, as Abraham did not, that there's a heavenly city, that your afflictions and trials are preparing you for eternity. And if you forsake the means of your reward and your salvation, you'll get nothing but a curse. So he's trying to shame them and warn them, and he uses the Old Testament figures, and he'll keep doing this, to sort of imply to them, you're in a better covenant. You have better promises. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. They did not have this, and look at the faith that they exercise. They walked and moved in what they were given, and so the Hebrew writer expected a lot more and shamed them, and he was disappointed in them and was telling them, you need to reconsider what you're going to throw off if you forsake Christ. So that's the whole emphasis of the book of Hebrews, to encourage them not to fall away and to endure, and they will get their reward. But their reward may not be in this life, or definitely not their full reward, because the part of the process for those in the new covenant is, through much tribulation, you will enter the kingdom. It does not speak of materialistic prosperity and health and wealth and you're a king's kid on this earth. He actually said the world will hate you and despise you, and you will be afflicted, and you will be tested by the world, the flesh, and the devil. This is what he warned those who immediately became Christians that were disciples, that they should continue in the faith, for through much tribulation we enter the eternal kingdom, is what he's talking about. They did not live to see in the natural the fulfillment of the full promises and prophecies. Yet by faith and the revelations they were given, they accepted that it would happen, and they got the first fruits of that. He saw his wife of 90 bear a child, and he saw Isaac and Jacob and their children. So he saw the process, the first fruits. So he accepted as a fact on God's word there would be millions in the future that would come through his loins, as the scripture would say. But having seen, not in the natural, remember, but by vision, revelation, and the word given to him, he believed that God would complete these things. They saw that they were strangers in the natural world. Therefore, God kept him moving until he was ready temporarily to establish Israel as a nation among other nations. He intended for them to be permanent as a nation and to be a light to the Gentiles. As a whole, the Jewish nations failed at this, and therefore God finally rejected them and destroyed them, and the promises did not cease. Those who come to the Lord are the spiritual Israel. Those who are part of the true church, they are in a holy nation. So Abraham saw this coming and saw what God's ultimate plans were. And this is why Jesus could say, the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. But he said, but multitudes would come from the east and the west. He was speaking of Gentiles. And they would honor and have the faith that Abraham had. And it was because of Abraham's beginning and obedience that they were able to enter in to the faith of Abraham, where the natural Israel failed, and God said as a whole, they would be cast into hell. From generation to generation, they kept rejecting him. They kept disobeying him. And God kept his word to Abraham and to David in spite of of any wicked people, he kept wicked kings alive that the line would not die. That was his prerogative to do that, that there would be a natural Israel. But all of his hopes was not on that. It was on the true church that would bring forth God's purposes throughout the world. So this is what Abraham was seeing in part. As the Apostle Paul said, we prophesy in part. Even the New Testament prophets did not get full pictures. They got what they needed to get and what God wanted to show them, and they were to act on that. So they believed and understood that ultimately Abraham was looking for a spiritual city. He was not that bound to the natural. Where now, the body of Christ, those who are true Christians, it is not a locality. It is not a church building, a denomination. The only place the Holy Spirit dwells now on earth is in his people. Even the city of Jerusalem is not considered holy. It's been destroyed 70 times. Only it will be restored during the millennium, and God will deal differently with Israel among the nations again. But the body of Christ is the only place that is truly holy, because the Holy Spirit has made the true Christian his abiding, his temple, his tabernacle. And so wherever we are, there is the kingdom of God. If we are in one location for 10, 20, 30 years, if that's where our ministry and life lies, then that's where the Lord is. If we're evangelical or missionaries or those who have been called to go from place to place, then the Lord goes with us. We don't leave him. We don't depart. So wherever the true Christian is, there you have the living God. Nowhere else on this planet. Okay, under the old covenant, God resided in temples and tabernacles and established certain localities for worship. So the people went to these places. Now the place is in the true Christian. Where Christ is the light to the Christian is the light to the world. He's the city that sits on the hilltop. If he's not got a city anywhere and there's not many Christians, then he's a candle to light and proclaim spiritual matters and the thing of Christ. Okay. Verse 14, for those who say such things that they're looking for another kingdom, they're not bound to the natural, they make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own, a spiritual country. They're not looking for an earthly kingdom, basically. They're not looking for something permanent in this world, because there is nothing permanent in this world. The only permanent thing is change. Things change. Even within the body of Christ, methodology changes. Many things can change, but spiritual things remain the same. They do not change. The methods may change, but the Spirit of the Lord, the spirit of holiness, does not change, and he requires a people to be obedient to him and carry through with his wishes if they're going to say, Lord, Lord. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country, but it's not a natural one. They're looking for a city and a place of righteousness where God is not ashamed to be worshiped. Where in the natural realm, people who know not the Lord are ashamed of spiritual things. They don't want to be called spiritual or too good or righteous. They love wickedness. That's why they hate the righteous as a whole. That's why they compromise. That's why they find easy believism and false Christianity that can accommodate them with the world. Okay? So he says, those who by faith say such things, say they're revealing. As Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. They're speaking what they believe. So they knew that even Canaan was not the final homeland. They were still looking by faith to a better and a spiritual place that we know is heaven, the eternal abode and reward of the faithful to God. At verse 15, And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country, thinking where they came from today what we call Iraq. That's where land of Ur, Abraham originally came from, and they left it. They would have had opportunity to return if they'd fixed their mind. And who was the great lesson on not doing this was Lot's wife. See, when God told them to leave, the angel said, don't look back. You're to go forward. God's leading you into a land of life, and he's going to destroy this city and area that you've lived in. And so don't look back in regret. Well, she and her disobedience, she regretted leaving. Her heart was in Sodom. Her two daughters were engaged to be married. She was looking forward to having a big wedding. She was looking forward to a big party and having all of this fun going on, the pleasures of sin for a season. And the Lord struck her dead. He killed her because she was dead spiritually and refused to do what she was told. She refused God's offer of grace and life, so therefore he destroyed her with the wicked people in the city that she loved. Those who do not stay focused on faith will revert to the natural world. This is always the way it is. This is why there is a scripture I was just thinking of in Romans, I think it's 15:13. It says, abounding in hope, abounding through believing through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Christian hope must be sustained not by the natural. Promises and spiritual things that are spoken, they can dwindle away if a person does not stay spiritual. But it said we are to abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we see that only as a person walks and continues to walk in obedience is their faith strengthened. And we see Abraham did this for 30-some years. There were times he went years that there was no revelation. There was no new word. He had the same old thing, and he was getting older and older, and it was seeming more impossible. So his was a continual holding on to faith and having faith confirmed by being obedient, not disobedient. Okay? The Hebrew Christians had lost much of their focus. They got captivated on the earthly ways and started to remember where they lived and the homes they had and their goods and their lifestyle in the natural realm. And it began to look good when they were being persecuted and things were being taken from them because their focus had reverted back to the natural. And see, they had the opportunity. And to go back to Judaism would have dealt more with the natural realm. And they would have been trying to claim some of the prosperity promises that went with part of the old covenant, but did not apply anymore because that was not the focus of God and because that was idolatry now. It had no place to be the foundation of the new covenant. Okay? And so their ways, because they lost their focus, their faith was weakening and they were pondering, turning from Christ to the obsolete law of Moses. See, this was their reasoning now. They were becoming bitter and resentful under persecution, under trials, under tribulation. And I've had people tell me when I counseled them years ago as the things were getting bad, well, if the Lord does this or doesn't do this, well, I'll just fall away. I said, we've already revealed you're a wicked person. You cannot intimidate God. You cannot threaten God. You have revealed that you're wicked in your heart. And God doesn't play that game. He'll take what he wants. He'll do what he wants. And you will get grace to endure it, or you cannot stay with Jesus. See, that's the gospel that people don't want to hear today. They don't want to believe that it's God's will for them to suffer. And yet the Apostle Peter said, if it's the will of God to suffer, he told them how to prepare their heart, implying there is time and place for testing and proving, and people fall away. and where the Hebrews were, Christians were having their time, every Christian will go through this ultimately. Any person who stays with the Lord too long, that's a real Christian, will not be dealt with as a bastard. He cannot do as he pleases. He cannot live a carefree life. He cannot live a self-centered life. He will suffer for being a Christian. It may not be outward, but he will suffer temptation from the flesh that he will have to turn down. He will suffer the world's temptation to be like them, to live like them, to get along and prosper and enjoy life, the natural world. That will be a temptation. And many fall away for this, as the prosperity faith doctrine has proven. Millions of people on their way to hell who think they're the children of God, but their heart is idolatrous. They're covetous. They're materialistic. Their minds are set on earthly things, not spiritual things, because they're not in Christ. They've not set their mind on the heavenly things, the spiritual things. And so this is what happens. So when Christians come under these kind of trials, we have to come to the throne. The scripture in Hebrews says the throne of grace to obtain help and strength in time of need. So the devil whispers, turn away from God. He ain't going to give you what you want, and he's not treating you very well. But see, they forget you're not your own. And God does what he pleases with his own, and he gives them grace to endure, to be delivered in or out of the situation. That's what it means to be an overcomer. And only practical overcomers will make it into the kingdom. Not the talkers, but the doers. So many people fall away when trials and temptations come because they did not lay their foundation properly when they were taught the false gospels out there. Just believe Jesus and confess him and you're a Christian. This is false Christianity. They believe and taught immediately you will suffer for Christianity through much tribulation. It may cost you your very life. It will cost you your mind, your will to serve the Lord, and you will have great opposition. Those who don't teach this are teaching a false Christianity that leads people to an eternal hell. Okay? So without this faith and perseverance, they will not make it. They will not go on in spiritual things. They will fall from the grace of Christ. See, the false teachers don't tell you that because they don't believe that. They're into a mental ascent Christianity that Jesus is going to consign to the lake of fire. He's going to say, you're cursed of my father. None of them knew you. See, most of these people you will deal with in this world that claim to be Christians are false Christians who have been given false grace that is not based on faith and perseverance, that is not based on taking up the cross daily, is not based on suffering the will of God at any cost, that bearing his reproaches and bearing what is required to be an overcomer. They're not teaching that because they're false prophets and false teachers. And like Jesus said, many will come saying, I am Christ. But they're false Christ. See, they'll mix some Christian word and make people feel good and comfortable, but they give them a false peace that they will be speechless at the day of judgment. Why will they be speechless? They will be horrified because they think they're going to heaven, and all of a sudden, instantly, they find out they will be consigned to the lake of fire. They were deceived. Okay? Remember Lot's wife, as we say. The angel said, do not look back. So the Hebrews are telling, not go back. Don't think about going back. For what she missed was being destroyed anyway. Isn't it interesting? Lot could have said to his wife, as she kept looking back, well, go back. And within hours, she'd been dead with all the other people. But see, in her heart, she still wanted to go there. And therefore, God sees the motive and the intent. He considered her not worthy to live anymore. And that's what he did. As he did under Moses, various of the fornicators and idolaters and those who consistently disobeyed God's word, even when they saw signs and wonders, he destroyed them. He said, you will not go in to the land. And they were destroyed as a whole. when they were struck dead for their idolatry and fornication, these people did not make it into heaven. This was not a chastisement. This was God's wrath being poured upon them because of their excessive wickedness by the commands and the signs and what God had done for them. They still loved the world too much. So Lot's wife did not focus on the word and the command, so God destroyed her. So she was faithless. She was wicked in her heart. It was fixed on worldly desires. So the Hebrew writer is telling them, don't do this. What will you go back to? If you go back to the law of Moses, it's obsolete. God doesn't honor it anymore. He's done away with it. All of the rules and the ceremonies and everything you look forward to. And you want to go back to Jerusalem. Well, it's going to be destroyed soon. The whole religious and national system and most of the people that aren't killed will be made slaves and spread out through the Roman Empire. Is that what you want to go back to? See, they needed to know the truth. There isn't nothing to go back to. So endure and overcome the trials and the temptations. Verse 16. But as it is, they desire a better country. This is Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and those who would follow, those who were spiritual, the prophets, and those of the common people who stayed with God and the covenant. But they're looking for a heavenly place. See, their eyes are focused on spiritual things, not worldly things. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Jesus gave the same to Christians that came to him. He said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father and the holy angels. So many people think they can sin as they please, deny everything, and somehow God is going to drag them into the kingdom. Because they've been listening to false ministers who are inspired and motivated by demons. And they believe the lies because they want to believe it. And therefore God turns them over, the lying spirits. And their end is to be damned. The whole world and the world system under the Antichrist shall be given over to lying spirits. Because the Apostle Paul says, because they would not love to acknowledge the truth. So God set them a lie. That's God's prerogative. And they'll believe a lie and they'll be damned. Let's take a break here.